The Bible is full of instructions for us. God has assembled a how-to manual describing how we can fulfill his purpose for each of us. He tells us how we should live. He gives us principles that we should use to guide our lives. He gives us examples of the results that come from following him, and he gives us examples of the results if we decide that we know a better way ourselves. There are long stories that spread across chapters that detail people that were righteous and unrighteous and their actions and their thoughts. And there are single verses that express with just a simple thought things that have great value to us. God uses many different methods, many different ways when he talks to us through the Bible, so that each of us has a better chance to understand what it is that we should be doing, what our goals and our responsibilities should be. I'd like to really start today by turning to one of the scriptures that is like that, simple thought that has great meaning for us. Turn to James chapter 1. Chapter 1, and we will begin reading in verse 21. James 1:21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. That's a little bit of an introduction to the main thought that we're going to be looking at, and continues in verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, who he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Doer of the word. One of those fairly simple phrases that means a lot. Should mean a lot to each one of us. In the passage we just read, God tells us that it's not enough for us to just hear what he says. That's not enough, that we have to take action, that we have to be a doer. He says knowledge is a start. But we know that it's not enough. The Pharisees had knowledge. It wasn't enough for them. There are hundreds of thousands of people in this country and around the world who've been educated in colleges and churches of this world, actually including a large number of people who went to and were educated on the campuses of the Worldwide Church of God colleges, that obtained a knowledge of what's written in the Bible, but never obtained an understanding of what they should actually do with it. How they actually could fulfill or do what needed to be done to do what God was telling them to do in the Bible. I came across a quote that I thought was pretty decent in relation to what we're talking about here. It goes, Real intelligence is a creative use of knowledge, not merely an accumulation of facts. The slow thinker, who finally comes up with an idea of his own, is more important to the world than a walking encyclopedia who hasn't learned how to use the information productively. I think in relation to what we're talking about, you could even modify that a little bit, and I kind of wrote something down that's a little bit of a change of that, but I think you could say a slow thinker who is eventually able to rightly divide God's word is more useful to God than a walking Bible who hasn't developed the ability to discern truth. Being a doer, understanding what that means, understanding how God tells us that we have to do that, is important. And really being a faithful doer of God's will should be one of the fundamental things that every Christian is trying to accomplish, one of the fundamental goals for every Christian. But how do we make that happen? How do we become a faithful doer of God's will? Again, there are a number of scriptures we could turn to in the Bible that would point us in the right direction and give us an answer to that question. But I was reading not too long ago, and something was pointed out to me that we're going to use as the focus of this message as we look at how we answer this. How do we become better doers of God's will? What was pointed out is that there's a chapter in Matthew that really lists three ways, or provides a three-step process, you could almost say, to help us become better doers of God's will. And we're going to look at this question from that light. I think you'll find that it's informative and helpful. But there are three principles that we're going to focus on. Three principles that if we understand them will help us become better doers. Now, Matthew chapter 25 is the second half of, you could call it a sermon or a talking to that Jesus gave to his disciples. It starts in chapter 24. And it starts by his disciples asking him two questions. They said, well, how are the things that you just told us about in chapter 23 going to happen? And how are we going to know when you actually are coming back? We can turn there and I'll read that to you. That's a familiar scripture. I heard most of you turning to Matthew 25 already. Yeah, Matthew 24, verse 3 is the two questions are listed. Disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? They asked two questions and Christ answered them. But he didn't, the way as Christ many, many times did, he didn't just answer their question. He went beyond that. The disciples really were just looking for a timetable. How are we going to know? What's it going to look like? The sermonette talked about the place of safety and how some people want to be in the place of safety and they're really interested in prophecy because they don't want to miss the place of safety, but they don't think about anything else that they might have to do to actually be able to be there. That's kind of what the disciples were saying. They weren't saying, how do I have to live between now and then? They were saying, hey, what's it going to look like? What are the signs going to be? And Christ gave them some answer to that in chapter 24. But toward the end of chapter 24 and in chapter 25, he actually changed the focus. He said, he told them, there are things you're going to have to do. Changes you're going to have to make, ways you're going to have to live, or it really won't matter whether you know that I've returned or not because you won't be there. You won't be a part of it. He wanted his disciples to be prepared for what was going to come and not just to be prepared for Christ's return, but for the things that would happen after that. He wanted them to be able to be with him, not just when he returned, but to continue on after that. And he showed them that more was involved than just showing up. More was going to be required of them than just showing up when he returned. So let's start reading in Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and read a section of scripture here. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out and meet him." Then all of those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of the oil you brought with you, because we don't have enough. We aren't prepared for this. Our lamps are going to go out." But the wise answered and said, "I'm sorry. But if we do, there won't be enough for us to be ready and be included either. So go out instead to those who are selling oil and buy some for yourselves." And then the 5 foolish took off, left. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came back and said, "Lord, Lord, open up. Let us in." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The parable of the 10 virgins, I think a story that's very familiar to all of us. And most of the time in my past, when we've talked about the lesson that we learned from this parable, it's been talked about that, well, you need to be ready. You need to be watchful. You don't know when the bridegroom could come, so you always have to be on guard and be ready. But there is more to it. There is at least one additional lesson that we can see from this that we're going to look at that has to do with our topic today of becoming a doer of the word. What was the first thing that the wise virgins did? The first thing that they did was they gathered oil. They gathered oil for their lamps before they needed it. They thought ahead. They were prepared. Even though they didn't really know that they would need it, they prepared and they gathered oil. The foolish really didn't expect anything to happen in the middle of the night. They thought they were fine. They didn't think there was anything that was going to happen where they would be required to have a quick access to oil, where they would need it immediately, and that something would happen. Because it really wasn't that oil wasn't available. You know, in this story, it wasn't like there was a limited supply of oil. It was just that if you didn't have it, they had to go somewhere else and find someone and buy some. And there was a delay in their reaction and their response. To be a faithful doer of God's will, the first point, the first step in that process, is that we need to do what those wise virgins did. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare ourselves to be a faithful doer. I was trying to think of ways to help make these 3 points memorable, and the other two are they're easy. And it's an easy way to remember these. They start with a G. But I had to kind of come up with something that starts with a G for this one so that you could start on the process. It's not too bad, but that first step is gathering. Preparing, gathering the things that you need. Being ready ahead of time. And that's really, even when that first passage we read in James, talked about that gathering. It said you needed to be a hearer. It said you needed to listen to the things that you were going to need to hear the things that were said to you. But you couldn't stop there. You needed to take that and become a doer. We need to hear God's word as part of that preparation. It's impossible to be a doer of God's will if we aren't regularly putting ourselves in a position where we have access to those things we need to be prepared for. What prepares a Christian? What are the things that we need? There's the big three that we all would name: prayer, study, and meditation. Certainly you could add fasting to that. But what else puts us in a position where we can gather the things that we need and be prepared to be a doer of God's will? Sabbath service. Sabbath service is one of those things that help us prepare. The messages that we hear certainly are a help in that. But so is the fellowship. So is the opportunity to talk to other people who are sharing the same things we're sharing, going through the same trials in some ways that we are, dealing with living in a world where God's will isn't on anyone else's mind, truly. All of those things are times, they are tools to use that are provided for us to help us be prepared, to help us gather that strength that we need. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And we'll just begin reading in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what happens when we pray, when we study, when we fast, when we meditate, when we listen to the messages, when we fellowship and share God's word. Our mind is renewed. It's one of the ways that we prepare ourselves to be that doer of God's will, is through that. Because it says, by the renewing of our mind, we are able to understand, to prove, to do what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That preparation is important if we're going to follow, if we're going to be a doer of God's will. You know, the five virgins, before they went in for the night, they renewed their oil. They replenished that supply so that they would be prepared and they would be ready. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I just had a perfect turn. So now I have to wait for all of you to find it. Always reminds me of that. There was a commercial about, you know, a guy pumping gas, and he's pumping it, and you let it go, and it falls right on the dollar. It's a perfect pump. And every once in a while, you know, you have those perfect turns. You turn right to the page you need to go to. Perfect turn. Second Timothy chapter 2. We'll read verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're told, don't put yourself in a position where you're going to be ashamed. Don't put yourself in the position those foolish virgins put themselves into where they were ashamed. Be a worker, be a doer, prepare yourself so that you're able to rightly divide the word of truth. And all of us, I think, have been in that position where we were kind of ashamed. You know, where we knew we weren't prepared for whatever it was we were facing. whether it was just a question that came from someone or a trial, where we knew we were unprepared and we could have done better. And if we focus more on this gather aspect of being a doer of God's will, those unprepared times will become less. So many times, you know, and I think it's human nature, we respond when we're forced to. We respond to a trial when the trial's here. We don't prepare ourselves for the trials that God says are going to come our way. We're asked a question about some part of God's truth, and we stumble because we haven't been really keeping up with our Bible study the way we should have. But we promise that we'll go now and we'll study and come back with an answer to the person. And sometimes that's what happens. But again, you have to ask yourself, was I in that position just by bad luck, or was I in that position because I really wasn't preparing myself for this opportunity that God was going to present? There's a couple more scriptures in 2 Timothy, or verses, I'd like to read. Chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given, and then if we skip to verse 17, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly prepared for every good work. We're told that the purpose of Scripture is to help us prepare, to be ready. So to be a faithful doer of God's will, the first thing we have to do is make sure that we are gathering, that we are preparing ourselves for that opportunity. So let's jump back to Matthew 25 now, and we'll get into the second phase, the second step that we should follow. And I'll just tell you now, after we leave Matthew 25, this time we will be back one more time, so if you want to mark it, you can do that. Matthew 25, we're going to pick up where we left off and begin reading in verse 14 of Matthew 25. Again, Jesus explaining to his disciples what they needed to do. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 talents gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides those. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And the story continues, and we're going to stop right there because we've read enough to get to the point that we're looking at today. We just read an example of the second phase. Anybody have any idea? Any G words in there that you could jump out at you that you want to guess at? Think to yourself. There's actually a hint, because there are a couple G words in the passages that we just read. Servants said they gained 5 talents, or gained 2 talents. And that's close to the second point. To be a faithful doer of God's will, we have to continually look for, accept, and appreciate opportunities to grow. A faithful doer of God's will has to grow. We need to make sure that we are continually getting better. Continually becoming more capable. Becoming a better tool in God's hands. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll start in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's not good to be ignorant of God's word. It's not good to be unskilled in God's word. It does not satisfy God to have any of us be a babe when it comes to understanding this handbook that he's given to us. And yet, a lot of times, I think it's a natural reaction. There, a lot of us have been around the church a long time. And I think the natural reaction is that this doesn't really apply to me. There's no way that I can be a babe. But we all have to ask ourselves, can I teach? Do I teach? Because that's really the determining factor when you read this passage. When you should be able to teach, you can't. The scripture doesn't use full age in the sense that it's when you've been around a long time, you'll be skilled. Full age really is used to describe the level of knowledge, a level of maturity that all of us should have, that all of us should want to have. Are we able to teach those fundamental principles that are described in chapter 6? Are we able to do that? Does verse 14 apply to or describe us? Someone who is of full age, that is by reason of use, because we're using the Bible, because we're using God's word, because we're thinking about it and meditating and studying on it, because it's a part of our life, because of use, our senses are exercised. Our ability to judge, to discern right and wrong, are exercised because of that, because it's what we do, because it's how we live and who we are. Someone who meets this description does teach, continues to grow, continues to study, continues to find out what they or looks for opportunities to teach. And we should be clear. When it talks about teaching, it isn't just talking about somebody who stands up here and talks on the Sabbath. Many, many other ways to teach. In some ways, probably many, many more effective ways to teach. Being able to talk to someone one-on-one and explain is a way of is teaching. Being able to work with your family and teach God's way is teaching. Maybe you have an ability to write And you should actually try to use that and develop that talent to teach. But the point is that we're able to. And that we look for opportunities. Because, you know, when you read, and I don't know if you've ever done that, but yearly they choose exemplary teachers, statewide and nationally. And then, you know, they describe what those teachers are like, how what set them apart, what caused them to earn the award that they were given. And if you read those for any length of time, what you find is that those exemplary teachers, those top-level teachers, love to teach. It isn't just something they do because they get paid. It's something they do because they love it. And it's part of who they are. And we should ask ourselves, do I value teaching? Do I love to teach, to talk to someone about God's word? And do I take advantage of the opportunities when I have it? And I guarantee you, if you aren't looking for opportunities, you're missing opportunities. Because that doesn't just mean waiting for someone to come to you and open the door to talk about that Bible thing. It means bring the Bible into your conversation, bringing God's will, God's purposes, God's principles, or godly principles into your conversation with someone. When they're talking about problems they're having, bringing God's principles into it rather than just listening to them or talking as some other Joe Blow down the road would talk to them. Loving to teach. Another quality of those teachers is that they continue to learn themselves. And that's that growth that we're talking about. To be a doer of God's will, we really have to be committed to that growth. To be able to teach, to be willing to grow, look for ways to grow. You know, sometimes it seems like I think, and I see in my life, sometimes my life is figuratively on life support. You know, I'm not really growing. I'm just surviving. I'm just sustaining what I've got, hopefully sustaining what I've got and not falling backwards. That's not what we need. That's not growing. And I guarantee you that living a life on life support spiritually isn't going to produce someone that qualifies in God's eyes as a doer of His will. Growth is important to being a doer of God's will. But why? Why should we grow? What's the underlying reason for our growth? So that we can make ourselves better? That's a reason, certainly. Certainly, that's a partial answer to why we should want to grow. But there's more to it than that, and that's really where the third stage, the third principle of being a doer of God's will, is where we'll talk about that. It's what we're going to look at next. So we'll go back to Matthew 25. And we'll begin reading in verse 31 this time, Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all of the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them, one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, and His goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him and said, "Lord, When? When did we see you hungry and feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or see you naked and clothe you? Or when you were sick or in prison and we came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these my brethren, you did it for me. Those who are truly righteous, those who are who truly understand what Christ considers as important, are going to gather and prepare. They're going to choose a path that will lead to growth. And then they will take a third step. And they'll use that preparation and that growth to give to other people. A faithful doer of God's will is someone who will give of their lives for others. Give of our life for someone else, for those God has placed us with. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hasn't seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. A commandment. God's will. Someone who is a doer of God's will, someone who truly understands God's will, is someone who's going to show the same type of love for his brother and sister as he would try to show for Christ if Christ were living here with us. That same kind of love, that you would do that and share that and give that. Turn next to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll begin toward the end of the chapter in verse 28. God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, first prophets, third teachers, and again, well, since we're talking about positions within the church, we should be clear, this kind of a teacher is someone who publicly teaches. That's what that Greek word is talking about. After that, those who do miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Are we all workers of miracles? Do we all have gifts of healing? Do we all speak with tongues? Do we all interpret? I earnestly desire the best gifts, but yet I'm going to show you another way. Or I said, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Paul's saying there are gifts that are available that God gives out. And it's not wrong to want those gifts. And they're useful. And it's a great thing if you're able to use that gift. But there's something more important than that. Yet I'm going to show you something more excellent than those gifts. And then he continues in chapter 13, and so will we. Although I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could move mountains, if I don't have love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I don't have love, it is worthless. All of those things that we could do, all of those gifts are not of value if they aren't done with love, with a desire to give to other people, to help other people. We can do a lot of things, but we aren't doers of God's will unless the foundation of what we do is a reflection of that love that God and Christ show to us and have for us. That giving spirit, that giving attitude. And then verse 8 is a summation of what we just talked about. Love never fails. Love doesn't cease. Love is eternal. If there are prophecies, they will fail or they will end. They will come to an end. If there are tongues, that will stop. If there's knowledge, it will become useless. Or it will vanish away. I'm sure he's talking about things on a human level. The only thing that's eternal is that love. And that's what has to be our motivation as doers of God's will. Gather, grow, give. The three principles that we've looked at today. The three phases, stages that we need to follow to become truly givers or doers of God's will. Who's Christ going to look for when he returns? What is Christ going to look for? He's going to look for someone who's prepared themselves. Someone who's gathered the tools that they need so that they're ready when they need to use them. He will look for someone who has shown a commitment to grow throughout their life. Someone who isn't on life support, but is and continues to press forward. He will look for someone who's following his example and giving of themselves and giving of their gifts to other people. That's who Christ is going to look for. He's going to look for someone who has a passion to be a doer of God's will. When Christ returns, and when he looks, will he find you?